Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be here with you again this morning. Always thankful and blessed to be here. This morning, I had the privilege of bringing my oldest young one, Colton, who's in children's church right now. So thank you guys for taking such good care of us. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 145. So if you have the Bible, I think it's on page 551 in the Pew Bibles. But I wonder this morning, when you love something, how do you treat it? What do you do with something or someone that you love? As my dad always says, when you have the best, son, you forget the rest. Obviously, he's talking about him and my mom at that point. But the truth is still there. When you have the best, you forget the rest. But isn't it also true that you don't just forget the rest, but you look to promote that which is best? You look to promote it. You put it on a billboard. You shout it from the rooftops. You sing it with all that you have and are. You just can't stop speaking about the greatness of what you have in love. Can you honestly, though, say that you love God in this same way today? If I'm being honest with you, friends, when I opened this passage, I was struggling that week. And I was reading it and saying, God, I know what you're saying, but help me to believe what you're saying and what I'm reading. And friends, that's why God gave us the Psalms, though. The entirety of the Psalms is written for that purpose, because God knows that we're all struggling with real things and situations, and the Psalms are there to teach us how to live faithful in times of trial. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are broken into 5 books, if you didn't know. There are 150 chapters in all of Psalms. The first 3 books of Psalms are written to the people of Israel as they are looking toward the King of Israel, the Messiah who is to come. And in book number 4, though, guess what happens? The people are in exile. They have lost the temple. They have lost the kingdom. They think they have lost everything. Now, why did they lose that, though? They lost it because they lost their love of God, their reverence for God the King. But book 5 is shortly after. And book 5 speaks about the kingdom that is to come, the Messiah who will usher forth this kingdom that will reign forevermore. So David, in Psalm 145, writes the song of praise. It's a hymn towards God, towards for the people as they gather together, but also for us as we sit from week to week, as we recite these great things about God. It's meant to stir up affections for God in our hearts. And it's done that for me this week. So my prayer is that I'm able to show that to you in my weaknesses, that you're able to see how great God truly is, because of what he tells us in his word, but also because what he has done in history, and it still does today. So friends, Psalm chapter 145 on page 551. I'm going to read verses 1-9 to get us started this morning. And if you would, please leave your Bibles open. If you're new to the Bible, we're happy you're here. The larger numbers are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And if you don't have a Bible, even though I am not a pastor here, I'm visiting here, that is yours to keep. I'm sure Garrett and Mark would totally appreciate that. I'm just giving that away to you today. All right, verses 1-9. I exalt you, my God and King, and I bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great, and he is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone, and his compassion rests on all that he has made. Amen. So point one this morning, friends, and our 2 points this morning, is make it almost unbelievably known how great your God is. Make it almost unbelievably known how great your God is. And you're going to see that's what David does in these first 9 verses. Do you feel, when you read those 9 verses, the bubbling up and the boiling over of the white hot love of God from King David in those verses? You can tell when you read this psalm that David has not just heard about God, he has firsthand experience of the greatness of God. He has sat at the table and feasted on the greatness and the goodness of God, friends. His goal in this passage is not to leave us stagnant and to read it and say, okay, God is good, God is great all the time, right? His goal is to stir up our affections and praise toward God, not just this morning, but all throughout the week. And not just any God. Notice in verse 1, he says, this is Yahweh. This is I am who I am. This is his God and, in verse 1, the King, his King. And he is proud of it, friends. Are you proud of it, friends? He says in verse 1, I exalt you. Not maybe, not sometimes. He says, I will. I exalt you, my God, the King. He's saying, count on it. Put the money on it. I'm exalting you, God. No matter what's going on in his life. No matter if the temple is gone. No matter if the kingdom seems defeated. Why? Because he knows the greatness of his God. God is the transcendent one. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the King, the one who reigns supreme for all time. David says, I will bless your name. How long? Forever and ever. How long is that? It's beyond my comprehension. Kids, it kind of reminds me of what Buzz Lightyear would say. It's to infinity and beyond. God is that great. He is always in charge. His greatness is unsearchable. It keeps going and going and going. But he makes it more clear and more tangible in verse 2, saying, every single day, when I wake up, every moment of every day, I will bless you moment by moment. I will praise your name forever and ever. When I wake up, I will make you known. When I go to work, I will make you known. As I cross the street, I will make you known. If I'm struggling, I will make you known. All times, every day, I will make you known. But what are you supposed to make known? You might wonder. He's saying, make known that God is your God. Make known that he is your King, yes. But also, make known, lift up high, put that billboard out, not just that God is King and that God is God, but also that he is a great God. That he is a great King. That he is unsearchable in his greatness. He's saying, don't make my name known. Far be it from me. He's saying, make God's name known, friends. What is a name, though? What's in a name? Well, a name is how you recognize someone, for sure. But it's also the acts in which you have done. It's your identity. It's what you have done in your past, what you do in your present, and what is to be done in the future. It is his reputation. And what is God's reputation, friends? That's what David is talking about today. He wants you to not just make known his titles, but his perfect reputation within those titles. The heading of his social media bio would be, the Lord, the God, the King, he is great. Point blank. That's the summary there. Verse 3, David shows us, and he is, therefore, Because he is great, he is also greatly to be praised. It's not the Lord is okay if you know him and, you know, have nothing else going on. Maybe he'd be worth talking to, right? Or God is worth your Sunday morning, at least, but the rest is kind of up to us. No, he's capital G, capital R, capital E, capital A, capital T, all caps, great. Do you believe that, church? David says he is so great that his greatness is unsearchable, unfathomable, incomprehensible to our finite minds. Look to the sky tonight. Tell me how many stars you see. The universe is ever expanding. And why is that there? It's there to tell of the greatness of your God, friends. He is that good. It's unsearchable. We can't count the stars, the hairs on our head, but he can. He knows all things. He is great. That word seems so small, though, doesn't it, when you use it? It's so short. Even I can pronounce it. It's great, though, the greatness of God, friends. But the point is, everything we can fathom or think about or describe by word or art, whatever it is, it's only a glimpse of God's greatness. But what God has made known, what is searchable and experienced, David says in verse 4, it floods the pages of history. One generation, he says, shall commend your works to another. Everyone is talking about it. It's the talk of the generations. Grandparents, fathers, kids, older siblings, younger siblings. It's the talk of the town, of God's faithfulness, God's greatness. King David, think about it. He's the king, right? And he can't help but talk about the greatness of God. He's that great, friends. God's greatness cannot be held back. His greatness is contagious. It's transforming. It's all-consuming. So much so that David says in verse 5 that when he heard of it, he says, I will. He says, I cannot help but proclaim your name, but praise your name, God. I will speak of your splendor. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, I will proclaim. He is enamored by the greatness of God and what he has done. So make it known, friends. Make it known, almost unbelievably known, the greatness of your God. Verse 6, he says it again. They will proclaim it, the generations, and in turn, I will proclaim it. So don't just receive hearing about the greatness of God, but pass it on. It's so important. Moms, what you do in the home, it's a beautiful thing to have these children in your homes. Teach them the greatness of God. It is one of the greatest tasks we can ever do, is to pass this on to our children and their children after. Verse 7 says, they will also, or you also are to give testimony of God's great goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. But I prefer personally the ESV here, just because I like the picture it paints. It really keeps to the poetic fashion. It says that they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's what worship is, friends. They shall pour forth the fame of God's greatness and sing of his righteousness. So they hear it, taste, and see that God is good in your life, in the pages of history, in the Bible, and be filled up like a rushing river that no dam can hold back, friends. It's pouring forth of God's greatness, God's goodness, that the gates of hell cannot, or the pain of man cannot, overcome. Such a joy in God, no matter where we stand in circumstances. It's not about memorializing ourselves or seeking our great name or another's great name. It's not about celebrities, country, or children, not friends, but rather the richness of the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. It's about his fame, friends. That's what we were created to do in the very beginning. And we get to play a part in that. as reflections of his great glory. It's a great honor. But verse 7, we see righteousness. I wonder what you think the word righteousness means. If you're like me, righteousness is a pretty big word, okay? It's a big word, in fact, but if I can boil it down to something as simple as my mind can comprehend, righteousness is the rightness of God. Righteousness is the rightness of God. He is the standard of that which is right. So we talk about God's righteousness, his justice, his mercy. Everything God thinks about, does, acts upon is right. He is what we look to tell what is counterfeit. He is the standard, friends. So that's what the opposite of going against the standard is, that which we call sin. So if God says it, we go against it. That is sin, friends. So we need to consider that this week. He is right in all his ways. Verses 8 through 9 kind of fill in these lines for us, though, about God's goodness and his righteousness. Because we can have a lot of questions of what that looks like. But then he points us to the very words of God revealed to Moses about who he says he is. Look at verses 8 through 9 with me. This is how God describes himself. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all that he has made. That is your great God. That is the person, that is the God who created you, rather. Friends, isn't it sweet that God tells us, sinful man that I am, that we are, that this is who he is. At his core, behind every action in his heart, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is kind. His very disposition, his bent is merciful, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, great and faithful love. This is your God, friends. And this is good news because we all deserve God's anger and wrath. We have all sinned, all rejected this God, this great God. We've all taken the billboard meant for God and painted over it with our own achievements, our own name, our own glory. But no more. This God invites us back to himself. Why? Because he is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger and great in faithful love, church. So to be clear, friends, to be slow to anger does not mean that God does not hold righteous anger. We see God's righteous anger against the city of Nineveh in Nahum 1, 2 through 6. It reads like this. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His righteousness, right? Justice, perfect justice. His path is in the whirlwind and storm and clouds of the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the seas and they dry up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Even the flowers of Lebanon wither. The mountains quake before him and hills melt. The earth trembles at his very presence, the worlds and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him. Friends, this is God's righteous wrath, his holy indignation against that which is not right, compared to his righteousness. But we're reminded in verses 8 through 9 that he is slow to that kind of anger. And he is great in faithful love. He is good to everyone. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He sends prophets, priests, and kings to plead to turn and repent from your sins. Remember, 2 Peter 3, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, for what, 1,000 years is like 1,000 days, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That is your great God. So friends, if you do not know God like this today, if you do not see his greatness in this, his holiness, his uniqueness, he is nothing like us. If you do not submit to him and humble yourself before him, I beg you today to turn and repent. Admit it to him. He knows everything about us, every thought, every action, past, present, future. And he is still slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knows exactly where you are today, friends. Submit to him, humble yourself, and turn to Jesus Christ. The only way to get from God's slow anger, but right and just anger, is to move from the crosshairs of your own kingdom and move to Christ's kingdom. The one who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, whom the generations have sung about, whom lowered himself from the heavenly glory to become like man. Is that not amazing grace? He goes on, Jesus offers you his rightness. He satisfied the wrath of God on the cross on your behalf. He took on your sins, my sins, and he gave you his rightness, his righteousness. He allows that to enemies like you and me, friends. He offers you this freely if you turn and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. So yes, point one, make known how almost unbelievable and great your God is. Point two, make known his absolutely glorious kingdom. Make known his absolutely glorious kingdom. Because Jesus doesn't just save you from your sins, but he invites you into his kingdom. Verses 10 through 21, read with me. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Look at God's kingdom. Look at his perfect rule, his great and perfect rule. Verse 10, he says, all you have made, all of your works will thank you. Yahweh, God, creator, sustainer, covenant keeper, and the faithful will bless you. Not maybe, they will bless you. He fills us up, and we are to overflow of God's resounding greatness in his kingdom. Faithful saints. It reminds me of Psalm 23 at the end, where those who seek after God, who live for his righteousness, they look back one day and they see, no matter what they went through, they see one day, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it might not feel that way, but this side or that side of heaven, we will look back and see, surely goodness and mercy follows you, friends, all the days of your life. And you get to be with God, this great God, forever and ever. Verse 11, they will speak of your glory of your kingdom and they will declare of your might. What might? Well, for the Christian, it's the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead bodily. Rose him from the dead. Have you stopped to think about that? You don't really go around graveyards and see people just rise from the dead, right? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. These power, these acts, these mights, the same power that opened the Red Sea and brought the people through. This power is what he is gloating about, bragging about, unbelievably in awe about. This is what everyone is talking about. The power that brings you back into a right relationship with your great God, who will judge the living and the dead. These mighty acts of God are the same acts. They're soldier-like acts. They have valor and commands. Colossians 2 says they disarm the rulers and authorities. And what? Puts them to open shame. By what? Triumphing over them in him, in Jesus Christ. So Satan, sin, the flesh, the devil, whatever it is, he triumphs over them. He has set you free to love and good works. This is the mighty acts of God for the Christian. It's the mighty acts that wash you white as snow, that promise to come again and receive you to himself, the same one that the gates of hell will not prevail against. So friends, if this is the power his acts inform you of, what are your acts informing others of about God? Are they informing others about you or about him? It's something to think about this week. What kingdom are we building? And his kingdom is victorious over sin and death. Mine comes nothing close to that. His kingdom is majestic. It sparkles, rather, as the Puritans would say. His glory, it sparkles. His splendor, it sparkles. It is amazing to look at. So much so that you can't even look at the glory of God. But Moses was begging for it. He just got the backside of his glory. We can't even see God's glory and stand. The kingdom of God is not like a Christmas present that we open up and get excited about and we play with for a day or two. And we're like, this is so cool to have a new thing, or upgrading the new iPhone, right? And then next year, what happens? The new iPhone comes out, right? All of a sudden, you have the old iPhone, right? The kingdom of God, it never tarnishes. It never fades. It is always that good, always that glorious, friends. And it lasts forever. But how can you know that? How can we know that his kingdom will end? How can we know that the king will return? By faith. But it's not just any kind of faith, friends. It's faith without any reasonable doubts. This is the same way the faithful in Israel knew, the same way David knew this certain that these things were true, that God was great. It wasn't about their circumstance. It was bleak for them. It was by God's word, his terrifying and mighty acts that they had seen and heard of. They trusted in the promises of God, just like we trust in the promises of God. Verse 13 tells you why. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful in all, not in some of his words, in all of his words. He's not like us. He doesn't say something and not have the power to back it up at all times. He is God. By definition, he can be faithful, and he will be faithful because he says he will be. In fact, he's so good that his promises turn out better than we ever expect. Think about David. He got a promise in 2 Samuel 7 that his throne would never end, right? That it would come from his line. And do you think that David knew that that meant Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come from his line? Is that not amazing? Like, he was excited about this promise. Like, we're excited about Jesus coming back. We're excited about heaven the more we learn about it. But it's going to be better than we expect, because this is how good and how great our God is. It's always better than when it comes to God. So if you're struggling today, ask God to help you see his goodness, his greatness, and do like David. Meditate on it until your soul ignites for God, because it will. When you come in contact with the living God, your soul can do nothing but ignite for God, friends. I want you to see this for yourself, though, because we're going to see how awesome this kingly rule is. in the last few verses. Verse 14, I want you to just stay in your Bibles, reading with me, looking with me as I kind of commentate with it, okay? The Lord helps, verse 14 says. Not hurts. He is a king who helps. He's not indifferent to it. He helps all, everyone who falls. Have you stumbled, church? Have you struggled to obey him? Have you struggled in sickness? Have you struggled at all? Whatever it is, I don't know you. He knows you. And he says he helps all those who are struggling, who fall. And what does he say? He also, verse 14, he raises you up. He says in his kingdom, he raises you up. He doesn't just support you. He doesn't just help you as you're falling. He doesn't keep you up as, you know, you trip and stumble through the Christian life, right? No, he says that he raises you up. So it's better than you expected, isn't it? Friends, when you enter this kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ alone, he puts his name upon you, his spirit within you. He makes you his sons and daughters. You are family. That is amazing. And the ESV says, he raises up all who are bowed down. Are you carrying burdens that you don't need to carry today? Guilt and shame and regret, like David did, you can imagine, if you know his life. In this kingdom, he says, cast it all on him. Why? Because he cares for you, church. Because this king cares for you, each individually where you are today. James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Is this not what repentance looks like? Coming to an end of our ideas of what is right, and looking to his rightness and following him. Come to me, all who are weary, Jesus said, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only requirement to get inside of this kingdom with this rule, with this greatness, is a humble heart that looks to Jesus Christ. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. All who seek him find him, friends. So are you seeking him? This is why verse 15 says, all eyes do what? They look to you. And what does this king do when you look to him? Does he crush you? Does he say, I've had it with you. This is too much. Come on. No, he gives you food. When? Every second? Enough for your life? No, at the right time. Do you trust him? At the proper time. Because he is faithful. We look to him for everything. For life, for breath, for everything. Verse 16, David says, you open your hand, speaking to God. He doesn't have to, right? He's God, but he chooses to open his hand because he is good. You open your hand and we see your compassion because instead of wrath and destruction, our sins and rebellion deserve, if we look to him, we get satisfaction. Our souls are satisfied. Our hungers are satisfied if we turn from self and look to Jesus Christ, the King who reigns forevermore. So, what are we really craving is to be at peace with God and to joy him forever, to make him known, friends. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is faithful in all his acts. He's right. He's the standard. He's righteous in all his acts, all his ways. He is blameless in every decision he makes and path that he takes. Verse 18 is huge. The Lord is near. He is close to you. He stands ready. He is not far off. God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He is near all of you who call out to him. He is near all who make their appeal and request known to God. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. Notice, it is for all who call out to him with, the CSB says, integrity. ESV uses the word truth. Right? Think about that. Does that remind you of anything, church? Maybe he's talking about as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How do you find God? How do you get to this kingdom? Through truth. Maybe it was what Jesus said in John 4. It's about being true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For what the Father is seeking, such people to worship him. And where do grace and truth come from? Where does this spirit and this life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord, friends. So look to him. Either way, he is the way we get into the kingdom of God that lasts forever. So call on Jesus, the name above all names, the name by which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is, in fact, Lord of all. David declares and reminds us in verse 19 that God fulfills the desire of those who fear him, revere him, respect him, agree with him, submit to him. He hears your cries, friends, for help. And he doesn't just hear them, but he hears them and then he saves you. He doesn't just listen, but he is a God who acts and has the power to act out of his own free and sovereign choice. He acts on your behalf. Verse 20 says, the Lord guards all those who love him. But remember, God is gracious. He is right, and righteousness demands punishment for rebellion against God. He does, in fact, though slow to anger and patient in love, as we saw with Nineveh, he does destroy the wicked. And what is wicked? Anything outside of Jesus Christ. The only way we can be saved from God's wrath is to take on his rightness, his righteousness, and we have to give up and give him our sins. And that's what he died for, friends. That's why he came, to destroy the power of sin and the devil. So I also think that verse 20, it's important to say that this idea of punishing wicked is also an encouragement to the Israelites in this time. It's also encouragement to you Christians who have been abused or struggled or been hurt, whatever you're dealing with in life. It's an encouragement that God does not let these things go unnoticed. That God is, because God is good, he is also just. He is right in all he does. So I challenge you this week to be about the business of making known his greatness, making known his glorious kingdom, church. How do you do this? Well, friends, Ephesians tell us that he has already laid out before you good works. And what do you have to do? Walk in them. Walk in them by the power of the Spirit, by trusting in Jesus Christ, turning from sin every day, every moment, and trusting in Christ, looking to his greatness. Because it's not about doing, doing, doing. It's about looking, beholding the glory of God, the greatness of God, and it changes your inner being so that when you do these things, they are not burdensome, as Jesus says. They are light. They are rest for you because he is that good and that gracious. Would you close with me in prayer, church? Thy mercies, O Lord, are above all thy works. Faithful art thou in all your promises and just in all your doings. Be a merciful Father to us, Jesus. Govern our ways, for we are weak. Strengthen us, for we are frail. Refresh us, because we are famished. And plentifully bestow your good gifts upon us, Father, in Jesus Christ. Defend us from the snares of Satan, our old enemy, as he tempts us to do what's wrong instead of what's right. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in everything we do and say, that our lives would be lives that make your greatness known and make your kingdom known. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.